The title of my split sermon here is "And on His Shoulders," and you will recognize that as most likely many of you as coming from the Book of Isaiah, and we'll be getting there in due course here. And I do have to say that when you begin to hear the content, I have to assure you that I selected not only the title but the content before the events of Wednesday occurred in our country here in the U.S. So it's just always strikes me as somewhat uncanny and amazing how subjects for sermonettes and sermons may pop into our heads, but this one certainly did. And so let me get into this. The United States and truly the world has been awash and preoccupied for well over a year, or perhaps for many since November of 2016, with the politics and the leadership of our country. And as I've indicated to many of you in the past in sermonettes, I was one who was caught up not in the most immediate politics of this recent elections, but really in just the concept of political action, and one who believed that the notion that goodness could derive from political process and that improvement for our nation could somehow be achieved. I admit that whether I was naive in the day, short-sighted, certainly in the context of one of faith, or actually simply blind to the truth, God's truth, can be the subject of a long conversation that we can have at a different time. But today my intention in this time of, and I don't think this is stretching it, in this time of near civil war in the United States, is to offer to all of us the glimpse of the only structure of governance that will ever be effective and successful in the reign of our Messiah, Jesus Christ, in concert with God the Father. And I want to have us quickly jump in by turning together to Matthew, the book of Matthew, Matthew 4, and we're going to be covering verses 8 through 10. So again, Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10. And the context is familiar to most of us. This is the context of Satan attempting to tempt our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll begin again in verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him you shall serve.'" Since becoming aware of the Bible, and again, I think I've mentioned in the past that in growing up in the Catholic faith, we really did not use the Bible. So it's really been in the last decade that I've become familiar with the Bible, and in the last few years and since my baptism, that the scriptures began to unlock for me and the tumblers began to click. But I was surprised by this interaction that Satan thought might be profitable with the Son of God, that somehow Satan was trying to sell and tempt Jesus with the idea that he could offer Jesus that which Jesus' own birthright will certainly have assured him. Jesus may have been tired and hungry at the moment, but he would not be fooled by Satan. And certainly, Jesus would not be fooled by our modern-day politicians. Now, I personally have spent nearly, and this makes me feel old when I say these things, 41 years now working in either city governments, university leadership, in the private sector, and most of this time I would say now in retrospect that I had quite a veil over my eyes and a fog on the brain that mankind through its systems, and the systems that I'm referring to are the systems of lesser of evils. And think about that as we go a little further, that these systems could yield anything more than a temporary band-aid on the ills of society. This was, as they say, as may be said, my first in a series of mistaken beliefs and ambitions. This is not to say that in a job one could not strive and pray to be led by a godly motivation to achieve progress or something of progress, but that one could never change the course of a corrupt world. I think we all have learned that. We all know that. It's been the subject of many sermons recently. And I do not wish to insult pigs here by any means, but the notion, as the saying does go, another saying, that one could dress up the pig to be anything more than a pig is a foolish waste of time and an insult to God and the future and his plan. There's no way to say that mankind's systems could be anything more than they are, flawed and corrupt. Despite any modicum of progress on an economy or a water system plan or an energy plan or road system, the compromise necessary to achieve that which the world considers to be success, by definition, is a hollow substitute for the real thing. And think about that. I mean, that is how politics works. It's a series of compromises and a series of accepting the lesser of evils, and that is supposed to be a standard by which we want to strive for. So what is the real thing? We can turn to my favorite book, and my favorite book, I will tell you, and I've said this before, is the book of Isaiah, and a very familiar scripture. And back in the day, Isaiah had been warned by the people not to conform by God to the beliefs of the people of the day, that the Assyrian invasion of the peoples of Zebulun and Naphtali would be devastating, but that the people of God could still have hope was notable. The Assyrians reduced the landholdings of these northern empires, and the type of rescue that the people needed and desired seemed impossible to the people of the day. Yet Isaiah was inspired to write these next lines that for believers, for us, make so much sense, and the promise of many lifetimes and many generations to come. And I'm going to read Isaiah 9, and I'm going to begin actually in verse 1. And normally we drop down with this, the point that I'm going to be trying to stress. We normally drop down to verse 6, and we're going to get there, but I really do want to read through this because I think the context is so vitally important for us as we look at the government of the promised son, and that is the title in the Bible. So beginning in verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. We're continuing on in verse 3 now. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Continuing on in verse 4, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. And now on to the more notable scripture that maybe is more known to us. And this is one of the reasons why the book of Isaiah is my favorite. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And again, I don't know if I had mentioned that. The title is, And on His Shoulders. That is the title of my split sermon. And that's where it comes from. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. And it's that those two words that set it apart from this person being identified as anyone other than Jesus Christ. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Continuing in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And for me, that this series of scriptures from 1 through 7 has just been an amazing enlightenment of prophecy of what was to come. And I had been more aware of the New Testament, and now I saw the very clear connection of the Bible and the majesty of the Bible in linking the new and the old. Today, right now, instead of worrying about the primacy of CNN, Fox News, or any other corrupt media outlets, or the quality of the men and women bizarrely craving the power to achieve so very little other than a title and wealth, we as believers of the true God and his Son, our Savior, should focus on what this means for the future and how we can assist in bringing this about. Certainly, we should be concerned that we might be hindering the coming of this righteous government. And I think the events of this past week, if it didn't illustrate, certainly for all of us, how remarkably corrupt and how remarkably flawed our system has been. And it's always been said that our system is the worst, except for as compared to any other. Well, I think now we know that the truth is it's no better than any of the others for so many reasons, and for what we're seeing on the news and reading about, and the link back to the actions of President Trump in not quelling the violence that resulted in 4 deaths is horrible indeed. And yet the hypocrisy of our nation and not also lamenting what occurred all summer long in terms of the anarchy in major cities around the country that have not yet healed. And we're just not privy to photos and video showing the condition of those cities and the fact that people died during the summer and in those events, those protests that were supposedly peaceful. So again, the hypocrisy of what we live with daily is meaningful in the overall sense of what we have to focus on. Now, following the resurrection of Jesus, the chief priests of the day caught wind of the fact that Jesus had indeed risen. Maybe they didn't believe he had risen, but he was no longer there. And they attempted what turned out to be a good bit of their own version in the day of fake news. They purposefully bribed the soldiers of the day to say that they had fallen asleep and the disciples of Jesus had come to steal his body and to claim something that could not be understood by the people of the day. They wanted to try to prevent that, the sense that Jesus had risen, as was prophesied, that Jesus had risen as he said he would. The 11 disciples went up to Galilee and to the mountain that Jesus had previously identified for them, and he came to them, and he said the words that we will read together in Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to be covering verses 18 and 20. I think this is very, very poignant. Again, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them, and you can imagine the sense of the disciples at that moment, and undoubtedly some doubted what they were seeing. But after a while, I'm sure, after hearing their Lord and companion of the last several years, they understood. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." That sentence alone gives me a chill up my spine, because that's a promise from Jesus to us and to his disciples of the day, and he was giving them a commandment and a duty, a job, a responsibility that we all have now. Jesus did not need an earthly appointment and a command by any sense offered by Satan, as was done on that mountaintop. Jesus had the promise of the Father, and as we read in Isaiah and consider those words, we know that we too have this promise if we obey and avoid the same temptation that Jesus faced and that we face in our lives every day. And the sense that if you just compromise whatever it is, your standards, your beliefs, your morals, your ethics, you too can have this mansion or this money or this position of power. Just compromise a little bit and accept evil into your lives and you can have this. And that's what Jesus faced. That's what we face. Another book that I have learned so much from in the last 2 years is the book of Daniel. And we know that Daniel had become a critical element of King Nebuchadnezzar's daily life. And he came to trust Daniel in a way far more than his own priests and leaders of the day. Through his position, Daniel was able to bring the king to an awareness of his own limitations and the reality that, as he said, Daniel's God was truly the God of gods and the king over all kings. It is so sadly so true that our world has become so jaded that our worldly leaders have no humility that enables them to see anyone or any being as rising above themselves. And I think we've seen that again this week with our president and his actions and what he thought was he could somehow command and be possible, that he was above all, above the law, above all standards, above God. This is not only a factor in the United States. We see this dynamic playing out across the globe where leaders see themselves as supreme. And it should be clear that the ruler of one of the smallest independent city-states, or the smallest independent city-states in the world, considers himself to be the human incarnation of Jesus Christ on earth, the Pope. And I'm, of course, referring to Vatican City. Yet, that situation, all that that church possesses and that the Pope utilizes and enjoys every day, might remind one of the promise offered by Satan to Jesus Christ. Compromise, accept, and all of this can be yours. All of this gold, all of this marble, all of this luxury can be yours. So, referring to Daniel, let's turn together to Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to consider verses 44 through 47 and see what the king of the day there, human king, thought about Daniel's interpretation of the dreams that the king was having. Again, beginning in verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all of those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. So Daniel again was advising Nebuchadnezzar of what would take place. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." So again, he trusted Daniel, as we know from reading the book and really capturing the sentiment of the entire book. Now, each day I listen to colleagues at work, and fortunately I'm no longer at various receptions, which I've been enjoying, so they're only Zoom events, but I listen to colleagues at work and during these meetings who, for the most part, consider the outcome of this recent election in November, such as we have had an outcome, as the dawn of a new age. And I'm sure each and every one of us in the church have heard these comments. You've heard them in stores, wherever you've been. And we were talking about this at dinner last night, that so many people believe it's the dawn of this enlightened age, that they pit soon-to-be-out-of-office President Trump against President-elect Biden as evil versus somehow almost godly in their belief. And again, we do that as humans. We elevate people to positions of rank that not any one of us deserves by any means. But frankly, what began as a anyone but Trump movement well before the election season even began, even for some of the Republican Party members, has now become nearly sacred to those who believe that the new administration has what it takes and that somehow pandemics will be eradicated almost forever because the answers will be there. Economies and businesses that have been closed and have been lost will once again thrive. Nothing about the lives that have been lost with the pandemic, certainly, but that all will be well, and somehow that we will all hold hands against the racial and ethnic divides to turn our solar-powered personal transport pods on, and everything will be well. We'll all be fine. And everyone, you know that I'm making light of the situation, but I don't think that the news media, the modern news media, are making fun of it. I think they are believing this to be truly the case, that there are American cities, as I mentioned earlier or alluded to, such as San Francisco, Los Angeles, New York, Portland, to name just a few in our country, that will somehow heal during this period of the next 4 years and regenerate, and our boys will enjoy this, as though a Minecraft wizard held the controls and, spawned, were able to respawn. So I'm looking at my nephews and my sons and trying to get the right language, but that's somehow going to happen in the course of this new era and new political structure, and somehow the outreach across nations will improve greatly. Now, there's even a prominent rabbi who is on YouTube that I've watched a couple of times, who is claiming that the time leading up to the coming of the Messiah, because again, the Jewish faith does not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but they believe that the coming of the Messiah, or Moshiach, as they say in Hebrew, will be a time of increasing enlightenment. So they don't buy into the notion of the tribulation or the book of Revelation as being true. So they are equating the recent political actions with what God intends, that it'll be a time of great healing and great enlightenment. And I'm sure there are even other so-called Christian churches that seek to support, as they shouldn't be, but they do, and from a political sense, the least repulsive leader or candidate in an election, as that's acceptable, or perhaps the most welcoming of every human sin as diversity in order to build a strong church. The more we bring in people of these diverse beliefs, the stronger we'll be. Forget the fact that that involves accepting and compromising once again with evil. Those called by God to and through his son, Jesus Christ, understand that there are no shortcuts to a peaceful future time in which the lion will lie with the lamb, something that I think we all look forward to. The tribulation will take place because the Bible tells us it will take place, and only those found by God to be worthy will be spared of the experience if they are living during this time. As we read, and we're going to turn now to the book of Mark, we're going to read Mark chapter 13, and we're going to read verse 20. And in this case, I've chosen, and I believe I was reading the New International Version generally, but this is from the NIV. Mark 13, verse 20. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. Now, we all hope that we're doing what it takes to be counted among those that the Lord selects. So what's the overall point of my split sermon message? It is clearly that our answers do not in any way lie with humankind or government of the people of the world or the promises of different churches out there that and people that are church hopping to find that most acceptable message that they can somehow shoehorn into. We can only trust the word of God and his son, and it has been given to us. We don't have to do an awful lot to pick up the Bible and read it, but we do have to be called so we can understand it. I learned that the very hard way, that before I did receive a calling, I had little understanding of some of the scriptures, very little understanding. But what we have lived this past year has been difficult with the pandemic. Many of us have been sick. Many have lost jobs, families, and seemingly their futures. But Jesus tells us specifically what to expect and to hold fast lest we be deceived and lose our crown. So again, he faced that. He stood strong and tall and relied on the Father and did not compromise. Not unlike the scammers running rampant on email these days, and I know our IT department is having to send out messages more than once a day to warn us all of the very latest. There was a very recent one where it was from Amazon, supposedly, and they were claiming responsibility for an employee who had gone rogue and had sold our data. And boy, if you just click on the link here, you can see if your name was listed among those whose data had been sold. And of course, click at your peril, because that's the invitation to have your data just stolen and malware be installed and basically be hijacked and at the mercy of the pirates. Click at your peril and ignore the words of Jesus Christ as well at your peril. Isaiah has told us. Luke has reinforced this when he was describing what the angel said to Mary about the birth of Jesus and the reason for the coming of Jesus Christ and of the increase of his government, that it will be on his shoulders, and his government and peace, there will be no end. I don't remind us of this amazing promise to equip us to counter those who believe in a future led by Joe Biden or any other leader around the world, or the successors of those people, whether it's Angela Merkel, Boris Johnson, or anyone else. I remind us because in our world daily, we are bombarded by this endless battle, and we are probed, maybe by our friends and colleagues, as to which side we are on. And I think it's no surprise that we all know resoundingly in our hearts that, as Jesus said to Pilate, our kingdom is not of this world, the kingdom that we are focused on. We will do as we must to render unto the modern Caesar, but not to the point of violating God's laws. When in doubt, consult the word of God. Whether it is this year or in 10 years, we are to be watchful for the signs of the end of the age, and we are not to panic, though many will. And I think we've seen that as well in the past year. Panic has been maybe the buzzword for many. And it's hard. It's hard not to at times. But if we rely on God and his strength and the strength of Jesus Christ, we can withstand that temptation to fall victim to that. But the past year has illustrated that mightily to us. The coming government of Jesus Christ will be without question, without election. And if we are blessed enough to be called and be worthy, we can have a role alongside Jesus Christ, David, King David, and many others who will be tapped to have a role in the new kingdom, to establish that kingdom and teach the world that which it has never known. As a person who has studied government and participated by running one at the local level, I know that whatever I achieved that may have been good in any measure was only through God's hand. And that which was failure was attributable to my arrogance as a leader who did not yield God's will. There is an old saying that success has many fathers and failure is an orphan. Success has only one father, and that is God and his son. Do not let the politics of this world upset you or upset us. That's something I think we've got to remind ourselves of daily, because the temptation is there to click on a link, watch the local news or the national news, and see what's been happening and equate that with our future. And that is not our future. This is God the Father and his Son have made the promise to us. Do not let the politics of this world, as they say, get in our kitchen, in our brains. This is all fleeting and is passing away. And as we meet here today, it is still passing away. But for us, being here together, obeying God's commandments, we have the opportunity that what Jesus offers will never end. And to begin to wrap up, I want us to look at a final scripture together. Again, we turn back to the Old Testament for this, and I love the juxtaposition between the new and the old in stating the prophecy of what is to come. We're going to turn to the book of Micah, chapter 4, and together we're going to read the verses 1 through 3. So again, Micah 4, verses 1 through 3. And this also describes the time of the reign of Jesus Christ as a time of unprecedented peace in the world. So beginning to read in verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares," very familiar scripture here, "and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." I think several months ago, maybe it was during the Feast of Tabernacles, I mentioned in a sermonette the motto that's above the new broadcasting house of the BBC: "Nations shall speak peace unto nation." And it is said that it is taken directly from this scripture, from this book, from the book of Micah. And that's something to long for. But we have the way. When Jesus Christ establishes his government, as is promised, humanity will begin to recognize the blessings that can derive only from obedience to God's laws. They will begin to seek him, to learn his way of life, that what he wants for us is what he is asking. Jesus Christ will rule, and he will utilize the chosen to assist him in training, correcting, and governing. We all want to be there at his side, I know. And the beauty is that we have the plan, we have the pathway clearly laid out for us. We just have to realize that we cannot compromise, as this world does every minute of every day, in order to be with him.